2:00 afternoon service of the Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida. Good to see each one of you back. Sorry we missed Brother Mike being here. I want to continue to pray for him and Sister Kim that the Lord will heal his body. Turn with me in your Bibles again this afternoon to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew and chapter 16. Now we read again in verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ responds to Peter, confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 18, he goes on saying, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then, as we have been doing throughout these studies on what is the church, go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." You remember these places here, these six places here, referencing the church as in an institutional sense. No particular church, but just referencing the church as his kind of church, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." We have gone through, started off by saying there was 117 references where the Greek word ekklesia is translated either church or assembly in the scriptures. Three of those 117 was assembly, which was a non-Christian assembly. But just to show the meaning of the word was that it was an assembly. They were assembled together, something that assembles together, which in and of itself says that it can't be universal. A universal church, if there was such a thing, and there's not, they would be prohibited from assembling together. It's not even practical that they might assemble together. But every one of the Lord's churches have the capability and possibility and the command to assemble themselves together. We've looked through all of them but one. We've got one remaining passage, and that's in the book of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me here at verses 22 through 24. Hebrews 12, 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew saints to encourage them. To encourage them as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To encourage them to persevere in the faith of Jesus Christ, which is, as the writer, the Apostle Paul, states, is far superior to that of Judaism. In fact, that's it. That's his intent throughout the book of the Hebrews, is to show that they, as saints of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have something that is far superior than the new covenant over the old covenant, over the ways of Judaism. And so, as showing that, as showing a superior blessing that there is in the new covenant. The old covenant obtained at Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai? People came there to Mount Sinai. God spoke with them. They didn't want God to speak to them. They wanted God to speak to Moses, and then Moses to them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them many other laws, rites, and rituals to be performed. Mount Sinai is represented by the Old Covenant and is compared to the New Covenant and Mount Zion of the New Covenant. Now, this is the last contrast in the book of Hebrews that we have between Judaism and, shall we say, Christianity. But these verses here created a lot of confusion in the minds of a lot of individuals. A lot of commentaries are confused in language here. So let's begin to consider what we have in these verses. He says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Not unto Mount Sinai, but ye are come. Pay attention to the wording here. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. That phrase, can that be universal? Ye are come to Mount Zion. It cannot be universal. It cannot be universal and visible. Why? Well, the universalist says all the saved, all the elect of God are in the church. Well, what he says, when he says here, ye are come unto Mount Zion, well, there were some that were not yet born. So he's only talking to a group of people that were visible, and they were local. Which all that is denoted by ye are come. Those that haven't been born yet, that are the elect of God, that the universalist says is supposed to be in the church. Well, it was impossible at the writing of this for them to have come to Mount Zion. They had not yet come, been able to come to Mount Zion. So that is refuted by this passage as well. Those addressed were not literally in heaven, and they were not literally on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is speaking of the New Testament church. It has reference to the New Testament church. The church like unto the kind that Jesus Christ started. Let me show you this then by turning with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And when you get there, we take a look at verse 14. Speaking here concerning his church, Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Who's the light of the world? Well, Jesus Christ said that he was the light of the world. But Jesus Christ is not here anymore. But Jesus Christ left his light here. And he left his light here in the church that he started during his earthly ministry. Matthew 16, 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. He set some in the church. First apostles. And they were to be the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. They were to take that light, the light of Jesus Christ, into all the world. That's our responsibility today as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to take the light of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, into all the world. Notice what he says now. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. What's he talking about? He's comparing his church, the light of the world, he's comparing it to a city that is set on a hill. Mount Zion. The church is compared to, is to Mount Zion. This is what the writer of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, had reference to in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Now, going back to Hebrews 12. And in our text here, he says, he references, but you're come unto Mount Zion. The church is. The church is Mount Zion. They are, these folks were come into the church. And unto the city of the living God. What's the city of the living God? He spells it out. The heavenly Jerusalem. Well, what does the heavenly Jerusalem have reference to? The heavenly Jerusalem. We can't, that's not a play on words, we can't misunderstand that. It's Jerusalem that is heavenly. What has reference to the future home, not of all saints, but it is the future home of the church, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kind that he started. When she, as his bride, sits there with him in the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Turn with me back to the book of Revelation. In the 21st chapter. Revelation chapter 21. And let's begin reading with verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Prepared as a, notice these words, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And search that there to let us know the purity of that place. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, now pay attention, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, his faithful church. Faithful members out of all his churches, out of all time since he established his church, are there with him. And he's going to show John the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, or as is referred to in Hebrews, the heavenly Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the reference there is to a time when the church, the faithful of the church, are going to be assembled together in the heavenly city, Jerusalem. Therefore, this is referencing the present state and blessings that these Hebrews enjoy as members of the Lord's kind of church. This passage that we have in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 is referencing the present state and blessings that these Hebrews enjoyed as members of the Lord's kind of church. Every member of the Lord's kind of church has come to the church of the firstborn. Whether it be the church visible and local in Melbourne, Florida, or whether it be the church visible and local in Plant City, those members of those two cities have come to the church of the firstborn. When you became a member of this church, whether it was by baptism or by letter, you came to the church of the firstborn. And why is it called that? Why is it called the church of the firstborn? Who's the firstborn? Well, the firstborn is Jesus Christ. And whose church is it? Jesus Christ's church. What's the church of the firstborn then, is it not? He is the owner. He is the originator of it. He is, as Scripture says, he is the head of it. He is the firstborn. Now, because I couldn't say it any clearer than what Milburn Cockrell has, well, probably not as clear as what Milburn Cockrell has, I'm going to read to you what Milburn Cockrell said concerning this. All these things were so because they were come into the church of the firstborn. Those in the church in the Hebrew epistle were registered in heaven as we are now, but they were not yet in heaven. God, the judge of all, shows how God is the qualified judge of all, especially those in the church. It doesn't matter whether it doesn't matter whether you're just one of the saved but not belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether you're saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches. You're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Even the lost who die without Christ are going to be judged by Jesus Christ. But our judgment is going to be different. But he is the qualified judge of his church. It is his church. He's the head of it. And he's going to judge it. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 4. And look with me at verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Another term for the church of God. Must begin, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, members of his church at the house of God, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, yes, we're going to have to give answer as we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe get into that in a week or two on Sunday morning. Don't know. Not in detail on the judgment seat, but the fact that all the saved will be there. But it's passed like his church. And this in passage in 1 Peter 4, 17 implies that the church would be the first to be judged, and to be judged as his wife, whether she's been faithful or not, his espoused bride. Going on, the spirit of just men made perfect, in Hebrews chapter 12, means justified men made perfect in Christ. Pretty easy, huh? Pretty simple. The church is a fellowship or assembly of such men. That is what it's to be. The prerequisite for church membership is, first of all, salvation. Secondly, scriptural baptism. Why? Why are those requirements there? Because it's an assembly of men and women who have been made just. Made just. They've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and being such men, get this, in Christ, they are as perfect on earth as they ever will be in heaven. Don't let that blow your mind. That's true. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. While in this fleshly body here on earth, we have not realized that in this body, doesn't make it any less so. It is so. As far as God is concerned, us being in Christ, we're complete in him. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking to the saints at Colossae. Verse 9 says, for in him, in Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all that fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is perfect, he's holy, he's just, he's righteous. He's God. It's the perfect fullness of the Godhead in his body. And ye, saints, at Colossae, are complete in him. Notice that, complete. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What's that word complete mean? Is there, it means there is nothing that is left that is undone. And I know that blows our minds, because we see our imperfect body. We live in these imperfect bodies. We see our sins, but we know that in Christ, we are complete. We're never going to be more perfect than we are in Christ, whether here on earth or in heaven. It's just that this body, this sinful body, this corruptible body, is awaiting the redemption of this body, when this body will be made incorruptible and undefiled before God. But in the mind of God, let me show you this. I just stray off the path a little bit. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 8. And I know you know this passage of scripture well. But just to point it out, Romans 8 and verse 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, God foreknew. Plan aforetime. He knew us in love beforetime. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Past tense. And whom he called, then he also justified. Also past tense. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Also past tense. Let me ask you this. At the time of this writing, was there not some that God had predestinated that had not been called, and therefore had not been justified? Well, yeah, they were not yet born. So how could they have received the call? How could they have been justified if they had not received the call? But yet, these words are in the past tense. Have you been glorified yet? But yet, it's in the past tense as if you have been glorified. You see, God predestinated, predetermined all this. It's done. It's complete. Is there any possibility that it will not happen? There's no possibility. Otherwise, if there's a possibility that it won't happen, otherwise God's a liar and he's not all powerful, because he's not able to bring that to pass. You see? So, we are complete in Christ. Now, nothing left to be done. We're predestinated, we're called, we're justified, and we're glorified in Christ. Now, we're just waiting for it to happen, for it all to be finished, you might say. So, now moving on with Brother Cockrell goes on to say, now referencing Hebrews chapter 12 again, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, means the Hebrew Christians had come to Christ by faith. Well, the very thing that's talked about in Romans chapter 3, in verse 25 of chapter 3, where he said, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, means the Hebrew Christians had come to Christ by faith, Romans 3:25, and been sprinkled with his precious blood, Hebrews 10 and 22. Hebrews 10 and 22, where we read, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, because our hearts have been sprinkled. They've been cleansed. They've been created new heart. That stony heart's been removed. We've been given a new heart. So our heart has been cleansed. It's been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. No more have an evil conscience as far as our standing before God. And our bodies are washed with pure water. Washed with pure water. Church members symbolize this blessed relationship. And how do we symbolize this blessed relationship? You got your thinking caps on? We're due for it. We have symbolized it by the observance of the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to Matthew 26. We'll close with this passage of Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, because this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had summoned him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So by observing the Lord's Supper, we symbolize the blessed truth of our calling and our being justified because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you read Romans 12, 22 through 24, just know it's talking about the church. It's talking about the church. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the church. represented, and where representatives will be one day in the heavenly Jerusalem? The bride of Christ, seated with him there in that city, because we've been cleansed, we've been washed by his shed blood. We are justified. Our sins, which is a term that simply means our sins are gone. And in its place, in their place, is the righteousness of God. Our sins have been removed. We've been given in its place the righteousness of God. Shall we be dismissed in word of prayer? Shall we stay?